Amen. Let us remain standing for the reading of God's Word, which comes to us this morning from Acts chapter 20. Verses 13 through 38. But going on ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came to the following day opposite Chios. And there we touched at Samos. And the day after, we went to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders to the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from the declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among you, whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face again. And therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw many away to themselves. And therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Luke opens our passage this morning by quickly filling in Paul's travel details from his farewell to the church in the northern city of Troas to their arrival at the port of the southern city of Miletus, some 30 miles south of Ephesus. And having revisited the churches in that region of Macedonia and Achaia, and most recently in the church of Troas, and apparently a church or perhaps several churches between Troas and Assos, as Paul traveled there by land to meet the rest of them at Assos, the port there. In this, Paul's third missionary journey was coming to its end. And under the constraint of the Holy Spirit, Paul is hastening to make his way back to Jerusalem by Pentecost. So over the past 7 to 8 years in this region around the Aegean Sea, Paul had traveled this area declaring and reasoning and teaching the good news of the grace of God, both to Jews and to Greeks, as Paul himself describes in our passages, testifying of repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. A course in a ministry which he received from the Lord Jesus himself to testify to the good news of this grace that is the gospel. In sum, the whole counsel of God, informing us of our sin, of our salvation, and our service of love to God and to our neighbors, as well as our service to God and our neighbors. And you recall from chapter 19, before all of this began, while he was still in Ephesus teaching, that it was the Spirit who constrained Paul to go on this ministry, to revisit these regions, and eventually to return to Jerusalem and from there on to Rome. It was the Spirit who did this. And while it didn't quite work out as Paul had planned, because he didn't make it there for Passover in Jerusalem, it still was working according to the Lord's plan. And he would make it there for Pentecost. And it's as Paul sails past the ports near Ephesus that Paul is led to make one last call upon the elders there to strengthen them and encourage them to continue in the faith, to commend them to God and His Word, to pray with them and for them, and finally, to tell them goodbye. And having docked at Miletus, Paul sends for the elders of Ephesus to come to him. And throughout the record of Acts, Luke has preserved for us a speech of Paul to the Jews in the context of the synagogue at Antioch, Pisidia, over in Galatia, and a couple of speeches to the Gentiles, one in Lystra and another in Athens at the Areopagus. But it's here in Miletus that Luke now records for us a different sort of speech by Paul. This is a speech to Christians. And moreover, a speech about becoming, not about becoming Christians, but about being Christians. And as such, it's a speech that is immensely important and applicable to the church in every generation, and especially so in the midst of troubled times, such as those which we face today, wherein the whole world continues to wrestle with the threat of a viral pandemic, and even more so, the even greater threat of self-centeredness that follows in its wake, both without and within the church, revealed in the almost uncontrollable desire to live above all else, and to live as we please, regardless of others. And while we may think to ourselves, well, Christians ought to know better, the humbling fact that Scripture contains such a speech as this to Christians about being Christians is a stark reminder that more often than not, Christians don't know any better. And that even those who do, though know better, or perhaps they believe they do, they're still sinners. And ever in need of the constant exhortation and strength and encouragement from the good news of God's grace as they try to keep a watchful eye on themselves, those they care for, and for fierce wolves both without and within the church. Especially in times of trouble. And it's while sailing past these ports in Ephesus in haste for Jerusalem, Paul has this very concern for the elders there. And not only for them, but for, you understand, all of the church in Ephesus whom they oversee through them. And when they docked at Miletus, Paul immediately sent for those elders of the church at Ephesus. For the circumstances that surrounded them at that time, in the late AD 50s, beginning of the 60s, is becoming increasingly troubled. In just over a little over a decade, the Roman general Titus would lay siege to Jerusalem and inflict the catastrophic judgment, just as Jesus had foretold some 40 years earlier, decisively and historically putting an end to Jewish religion, religious nationalism forevermore. And so the years leading up to AD 70 were marked by an ever-increasing Jewish hostility toward both Christians and the Roman Empire. And this was especially so in the time leading up to the rebellion in AD 66, when the Jews successfully reclaimed from Rome the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas in there in Judea. The city of the temple, the epicenter of Jewish religious nationalism. And as Luke in Acts has already begun to note, the birth pangs leading up to these events, such as Emperor Claudius's edict banning Jews from Rome, most likely for their increased rioting against Christians, a Gentile revolt in Ephesus, a Jewish plot against Paul's life in Achaia, and even more so here in our passage this morning, Paul relates the testimony of the Holy Spirit to him, that in every city that I go, the testimony of the Spirit is imprisonment and affliction. And I don't know what's going to happen when I reach Jerusalem. It was the same persecutions being increasingly experienced by Christians in Jerusalem, that pinnacle of Jewish religion and nationalism. Another significant reason for which Paul was eager to return to Jerusalem with a collection from the churches of Asia and Macedonia and Achaia. He was eager to get there, even though he knew not what being in Jerusalem would hold. You see, by the time the Jewish uprising in AD 60, Christianity had all but been driven out of Jerusalem and the surrounding area of Judea. And what remained of the Jewish Christian church was resettled north of there, along the Jordan, in the region between Judea and Galilee, where it eventually faded from history altogether. A few years later, it just disappears. A few hundred years later, around the 400s, it just disappears. And while Paul is being constrained or bound, or led, as you understand, he's tied by the Spirit and being led to Jerusalem, he confesses his concerns, genuine concerns. I don't know what awaits me. Only that he is certain that the elders of Ephesus will never see his face again. It's in the midst of such troubled times that Paul sends for these men and he speaks to them about being Christian and being elders for their sake. And for the sake of those whom the Holy Spirit has called them to oversee and shepherd. And so Paul begins in verse 18, calling to remembrance the example of his own life. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with all tears and with all trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read through these verses, we cannot help but be drawn to reflect upon what we know of Paul and of his life from the Scriptures. We know his letters, his epistles, the book of Acts, all of it, even what we know of him. We're drawn to think about these things. And yet as we do, we too are quickly confronted with the same fact that confronts us here. That Paul's way of life wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about Paul at all. It was about serving the Lord. With all humility, with all tears, with all trials, through plots, while not shrinking from declaring anything that was profitable. Paul's life was about teaching and testifying of the repentance to God and of faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's life was not about Paul. It was about knowing God through Christ and glorifying Him in everything that he did. And the elders of the church must know this as well. As much as those whom they serve must know it. Life isn't about us. It's about God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. The same temptation that seduces many elders to use their positions to make a name for themselves is the same temptation that leads disciples to view the church and the body of the church as something simply that serves them. Rather than something to which they are called to serve. Christ's church isn't about you. It's not about me or any other elder. It's about God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And in that, it is for you and me and everyone else who believes in Christ. And Paul begins here with words of good advice. Consider how I lived among you. And consider it well. The church isn't about you. It's about God and Jesus Christ. Elders mustn't forget this, lest those whom they serve forget it. And Paul here tells us how to ensure that we don't. It's right here. Consider how I lived among you, says Paul. And as we read of Paul's life from Luke's account in Acts, along with the several other epistles in which he wrote, we must read with eyes of faith rather than eyes of sight. That we might be strengthened and encouraged not by the person of Paul, but by the God whom Paul proclaims. As Paul will later testify, follow me, as I follow Christ. Don't look at Paul. See Christ. See the faith of Paul as he follows Christ. For Paul is calling on the elders to become, he's not calling on them to become him, but to believe as he believes, and so serve Christ as they are called. And that by faith. Serve Christ's church through tears, through trials, through plots, never shrinking from declaring anything to the church that is profitable and proclaiming to all the people repentance to God and faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul continues in verses 23 through 24 with the adversity of statements. It is two conflicting truths where he states that while he is certain that this is true. I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city imprisonment and affliction waits me. That is true. But, Paul says, It is also true. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. If only I finish, only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The good news of the grace of God. He is constrained, meaning tied up or bound. He's led by the Spirit. And this is in the perfect tense, meaning it's something that has happened in the past that has ongoing effects in his life. He's constrained, and so this is connected, you see, back to Paul's back to chapter 19, before Paul even began this journey, where he said, "I'm resolved in the Spirit." That's when it started, this journey. "I'm resolved in the Spirit to return to the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, and thereafter to Jerusalem," where he heads now, "and beyond there to Rome." It's a necessity. And then as now, it was a constraining by the Spirit that led Paul to embark on this difficult journey. Fraught with many unknowns, troubles in Philippi, troubles in Thessalonica, and goodness, the situation in Corinth. Nobody knows yet how that was going to turn out. And for which Paul would have to lean on faith. He would have to lean upon the all-sufficient grace of God. He would have to lean on the Word of God and the promises of God to face these things. Because Paul doesn't know. In not accounting his life of any value or precious to himself, we may be certain that Paul is not embracing the philosophy of the Stoics, that Greek pagan philosophy by which he abandons all regard for his autonomy for the sake of the Christian community. Is not what's happening here. He is not a Stoic. Nor is he embracing some Greek dualism whereby his death he is glorified and liberated from his physical life. He's not embracing that pagan Platonic philosophy. Nor is he adopting a fatalistic view of life by which he here clumsily puts God to the test. That is not Paul. It's incompatible with the worship of God, putting God to the test. Jesus shows us that in the temptations. Paul is not saying here that his life has no value. He has suffered much and shed many tears to the contrary, and moreover has just offered his own life as an example for the elders and to take back to the church. And indeed, this is an example for the whole church. Paul's life is of immense value. What would we have if we didn't have the testimonies and the letters of Paul's life? Paul isn't saying that his life has no value. He's saying he knows that what makes his life valuable has nothing to do with him. And everything to do with the good news of the grace of God for which he, the chiefest of sinners, received mercy only that he might be an example to the patience of Christ to those who would believe. Do you see what Paul wants you to know when you look at his life? The grace of God. Not a list of do's and don'ts. And yet, another example from Paul of how the good news of the grace of God works itself out in the church. As ministers and elders point others not to themselves, but to Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Such was the course and ministry which Paul received from the Lord, and knowing that that which made him valuable, that's what he knew. That's what he believed. He knew that for sure, looking at his own sin. The only value I have, and there is no good in me. Paul professes. And knowing this and the value of his life, Paul looked forward to completing his course. Not for the vain glory of dying for his self and his glory, but for the life he was given and was further promised in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he continues in verses 25 through 27, he comes to the heart of his desire to meet with the elders of Ephesus, whom for 3 years he has walked with through all of these troubles he describes, the tears, the trials, the plots, the sufferings, of whom he knows will now walk through many more troubles and many more troubled times to come without him. The same reason Paul stayed in Corinth for 3 months. The same reason he stayed behind the others in Philippi. The same reason he preached through the night and into the morning at Troas. He walked, and the same reason he walked the next day to the port of Assos. That as an apostle and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wanted them to know, to be assured for certain, I am innocent of your blood. I am innocent of your blood. He had not withheld anything from them, anything which the Lord had given him, neither had he added to it or subtracted from it. That which cut as well as that which healed, he left nothing out. And though they would never see his face again, they could rest assured that they had received from him the whole counsel of God. And in his absence, this is what they must rely on, and that they must teach others to rely on. No more are you going to be able to write a letter and have it sent to Paul to ask a question. And this is it. Nothing more, nothing less. The whole counsel of God, much as which preserved for us in the life of Paul. He had shown them and taught them for 3 years. He was innocent of their blood. And they were to continue in these things and to pass them down to faithful men who would in turn do the same. And continuing in verses 28 through 31, Paul shifts from the indicative mood here to the imperative, from example to command, with his life and ministry firmly established in the minds of these elders and seared on their hearts with the sad news that they will not see him again. Paul now commands them 3 things. Keep a watch after yourselves. Keep a watch after the flock of Christ's church. And watch out for fierce wolves. As Paul would later write to Timothy as he ministered in Ephesus, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Concerning keeping a watch after themselves, there is a direct correlation, you see, between the holiness of the lives of the elders of a church and that of the congregation which they oversee that run parallel to one another. Such that the holiness of the congregation rarely ever will rise above that of their elders. That is a fact. The correlation proves a few things are more discouraging to congregations than hypocrisy and moral and spiritual failures among their elders. And they must keep watch on themselves as they are the only as valuable to the church and the congregation as their lives point others to Christ and not themselves. Concerning the watching after the flock, Paul is very specific here to affirm that he means all the flock. Not only all kinds of people within the church, but people of varying ages, male, female, rich, poor, but also those at all levels of spiritual maturity and sanctification as well, of which you understand there is an infinite number of possibilities right here in this room alone. And half of our church isn't even here. These are people among whom elders must know, love, minister the whole counsel of God equally to, without partiality, without favorism, without compromise. An intimidating and overwhelming task, to be sure. Impossible apart from the calling and gifting graces of the Holy Spirit and the assurance that Christ's church is Christ's church, and that the people are Christ's people, which He obtained with His own blood, whom He keeps. The same as any minister or elder whom He keeps and calls to oversee His church in His stead. Strengthening, encouraging, rebuking, warning to the aid of all God's people in their growth in the grace of God. And the final imperative in which Paul commands the elders is to be alert. Be alert. And this once again by reference to the example of his own life during his 3 years that he spent with them. Remembering how night and day he did not cease to admonish everyone with tears. The Greek here meaning to counsel or warn to avoid or stop improper courses of conduct. And this on account of two significant dangers to Christ's people. These are real dangers, even for the elect. The danger from fierce wolves from without, who would come in and prey upon the weak, the injured, within the flock in order to lure them away from the grace of God and devour them. You wonder why Paul got so angry about Pharisaism, about people trying to bind other people by the law. This is why. That will destroy you. Wolves who do that will devour you. You cannot live by the law. You will only be enslaved to someone else. Wolves without. And secondly, danger from fierce wolves arising from within, even among those elders, who would rise up among them speaking twisted things in order to draw the disciples away from the grace of God toward themselves into some form of self-righteousness that will devour you. And against such danger, Paul commands the elders, be alert. Day and night, admonish everyone to avoid or stop these improper courses of action and conduct, and so protect the flock. Willing, if necessary, to lay down even your own life to do so. For if Christ purchased them with his own blood, how could Christ's shepherds do any less in protecting them? And with this, Paul commends the elders to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build them up and to give them the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. with such an example as Paul, such a responsibility not only over ourselves but for others and against wolves and people of all kinds of temperaments and various levels of sanctification. To whom else in heaven and earth could God, could Paul commend anyone to other than God? Whose words of grace could he point people to? Mine? Any other elders? Any of you? Anybody in the world? Who do we look to? Only to God. And only to the words of God's grace. Because only that is able to build us up and to keep us through in our courses, in our ministries that Christ has appointed us, that we might live and proclaim these things among the people. For it was only by looking to the grace of God and the word of God's grace that Paul was kept on his own course and in his own ministry, and nothing else will suffice to keep ministers and elders in their courses and ministry as well. Nothing else will build them up. Nothing else will build them into this, build the church up into this unity of Christ. And nothing else will give them the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified already. Those whose course Christ has set himself and promised to see them through to the end. Only by grace. And Paul gives one final exhortation to the elders, again, by way of an example of his own life, that they also would be examples to the church in their understanding of the purpose of their work and even of wealth that comes from it. And the church must not lead people to believe that godliness is a means of worldly gain. That is pagan triumphalism. But rather to find gain and contentment with sacrificial service. A love of God, a love of neighbor, a service to God, a service to neighbor. Elders are to set such an example before the church, working hard not merely for themselves, but in order that they might help others, especially the weak. For being lazy and taking advantage of the weak is wolves' work. As Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. A stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. When Paul was finished with what he needed to say, in these troubled times, you understand. And kneeling down, he prayed with them all. There was much weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul's neck, and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. A speech to Christians about being Christian, specifically to elders about being elders for the overseeing and shepherding of Christ's church as the Holy Spirit has set them apart to do. To serve the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials, through plots, not to shrink from declaring anything that is profitable, and teaching in public and from house to house, testifying both to all kinds of people of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. To keep watch upon ourselves, upon the church, and to be ever alert for wolves, and when necessary, prepared to lay down our lives for the sake of Christ's body. His church. commentator asked the question, there's not much of a better one, so I'll ask it anyway. Are you praying for elders like this? Elders, is this how you are loving for Christ's church? Indeed, who is sufficient for such things? As Paul says, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. May we continue to look to our God in the good news of His grace and find His ever-present help in these troubled times. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we do thank You this morning for this word, for this instruction, for this life of faith in You that we see in the Apostle Paul. We thank You for it, and we are so blessed by his life. We are so blessed by his ministry, and we are so blessed by Your word that the Spirit has preserved also, the Spirit working through him, the Spirit preserving in those who wrote, in Luke and other people who helped Paul write his epistles at times, and Paul himself. We thank You so much for this word of good news, this word of the grace in Jesus Christ. Draw us to it. Bind, constrain Your elders to it. Constrain Your people to it for Your glory and the joy of Your church. In Jesus' name, amen.